in the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what did the one turkey say to the other turkey when they saw the pilgrims? "They seem like nice people. Do you think they'll have us over for dinner?" See, I just did that just in case anybody was getting a little tired at the hour. The text that I chose for tonight's message was our gospel lesson from Luke. At this point in the gospel, Jesus is now heading for the final time from the north of Israel down to Jerusalem. Now, of course, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen when he got down to Jerusalem. See, this is one of the amazing things about our Lord, just how completely different he is than myself. If I knew I was going to die somewhere, I'd be worrying about all the little things I needed to take care of first. All the little tidying up of stuff. Where is this paper? Where is that? And all that good stuff. Instead, the Lord, on his final journey down to Jerusalem to die, he's thinking about the people in this village that he's passing by. He saw lost sheep. He saw people who are eternal beings without a hope and without a future. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he came through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." You know, Jesus, sometimes the way we read the Gospels, we got an idea that he's bouncing all around. You remember Billy from Family Circus? Really? Yeah! And I used to always love it when Billy would be all over and you see all the lines where he was. His mother said, "Well, you just came from next door." Sometimes I think we get the idea in the Gospel that Jesus is bouncing around quite a bit. But he always went to a place with a purpose. And a lot of times he went to places that no good, respectable Jew would go to. Israel's the land of promise, but Israel's also the land of prejudice. The Jews in the south wanted absolutely nothing to do with the Samaritans in the center of their country. When northern Israel had fallen back around 721 B.C., the Assyrians had a great way of controlling people. They would take out half the people, scatter them around their empire, and then pull people from all corners of their empire and put them into that conquered area. Because they figured if you mix enough nationalities together with enough different beliefs, they're never going to organize a rebellion. So what Samaria was sort of a mixture of the Jews who had been there and then these various groups that the Assyrians had brought in. Of course, all these people they brought in to what would be known as Samaria had worshipped idols. And one of the great stories in the Old Testament after after Israel falls in the north is that when they got there, all these foreigners, and they were continuing to worship their idols, lions attacked them from every direction. Now, you won't see the lions tomorrow attack or beat anybody, but at this time, they did. And so many people were getting eaten by the lions, they figured, wow, we must not be worshiping the God of this land correctly. So they sent for a Jewish priest to teach them how to worship the God of Abraham. Well, you know how people go. They never quite get anything straight. So they started worshiping the God of Israel, and then sort of mixed into all this all their little pagan idolatry things going on. And then they decided, well, we can't go to Jerusalem because, well, they don't like us down there, so we're going to build our own temple up here. That's where you have the story of Jesus also talking to the woman at the well, and she questions Jesus, do we worship here at Mount Gerizim or do we worship in Jerusalem? Mount Gerizim is where they built that temple. So the Jews look at the Samaritans as a bunch of half-breeds and rebels. Jesus doesn't take any sides in that, not getting into that, because you know what? Jesus doesn't care about race, he doesn't care about the size of your bank account, and he doesn't care about your social standing. Do you ever hear these Hollywood people get pulled over by the cops, and what do they say? Do you know who I am? You know, I could honestly probably say no, because I don't know who most of them are. Jesus would look at him and say, no, I really don't care who you are. He doesn't care who anyone is. He cares as far as like a status. He cares about the condition of the heart. And on this village, it seems to be on the border of Samaria and Galilee, you have a number of lepers. And we all know how they felt about lepers. They didn't want them nearby. They thought it was contagious. But I also learned something interesting of how the rabbis saw leprosy. In the book of Leviticus, it talks about, see, I'll connect, just give me a second. It talks about in the book of Leviticus, what to do if you have mold in your house. Okay? Come on, folks, you've all had it in your house. You know exactly what it looks like. Starts off as little black specks, and it continues to grow. And then book of Leviticus, it has all these purification rites. Well, here's what the rabbis said. They looked at the mold in a house, and they looked at leprosy, and they saw a similarity in the way it looked. So this is what they thought. Leprosy was something that you earned. Not necessarily something you caught, but something you earned. And you earned it by gossip. And God would punish you by putting the mold on your walls. And you had to go through these special cleansing rituals and everything else to get it off your walls. And if you continue to gossip, it continued to spread in your house until it spread to you. So leprosy was God's punishment for gossiping. Now luckily, we men do not gossip. We don't. We exchange information, bring it all together, come up with a reasonable explanation of events, and then we share it with others. I'm really glad that's not true about leprosy, because I'd have it for that one. And what they said is, when you had the leprosy, then that gave you time to think about all the sins, all the gossiping you had done that brought leprosy onto yourself. It says, when the lepers saw Jesus, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Here is a group that understood that they were sinners. They believed that their leprosy was a result of their sin, but they knew Jesus was the one person who could help. See, this is long before the days of cable news. The verbal word had spread everywhere who Jesus was. And one thing that we read in the Gospels about Jesus, whenever there's a sincere plea, Jesus never turns aside and doesn't help. These lepers cry out. They don't have a real fancy prayer. You know, as a pastor, I kind of find it sometimes humorous when I ask somebody to pray for a Bible study or meeting, and they're like scared. If I don't put all the these and thous and the further mostesses, it's not going to take. Okay? See, prayer isn't that complicated. What the lepers scream out is, Master, have mercy on us. Very simple prayer. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. This is another one of those examples where Jesus doesn't touch the person he's healing. Oh, all miracles are just fantastic. They're truly miracles. But I like the ones where he doesn't touch the person, where he speaks it. Because that's exactly what he did at creation. He was the spoken word of God, and it came into being. So think about this. When Jesus healed somebody without touching them, but did it by his word alone, what do you think those Jews were thinking about? What event way back at creation. He spoke, and it was done. Excuse me. And this healing is also sort of, on this one, is conditional on obedience. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Immediately, the 10 take off running. I mean, they had to step out in faith. They had leprosy, but they are going to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priest. And verse 15 says, "And one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God." 10 ran and were healed, but only one comes back to glorify God. Only one realized the source of his blessing. Only one of them saw Jesus as his answer, not only to his health problems, but we'll see when Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." This one leper then understood Jesus can heal me physically, and he can also heal me spiritually. And he's the Samaritan. I don't know what's this equivalent. See, when I lived in the Deep South, that was easy. That was a Yankee. I don't know in Indiana who your arch enemy is. Don't say Michigan. That's not nice. But they had just, like I said, that contempt. But it's the Samaritan who gets it. Now, we don't know why the other 9 didn't return. Sort of the assumption is, if this one sort of marked out as the Samaritan, then the other 9 were Jews. And we do understand from the New Testament that the Jews had this idea that we deserve all of this because we are the children of Abraham. Because I am Abraham's child, I deserve many things. Samaritan knew he sure couldn't claim any great status through genealogy. He knew all the way around he was unworthy of anything. And he knew only because of God's mercy could he be healed. And he's the one that gives God the glory. And Jesus says, "We're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Of course, our Lord knew where the 9 were, but he was pointing it out to those with him. You had 9 lepers with attitudes of absolute ingratitude. And verse 18 says, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." The 9 sort of presumed on the mercy of God. Maybe it was because I earned it, because I'm a Jew. I've been a good person. We don't know all the reasons, but maybe they were really too self-centered and too caught up in their lives that suddenly they could rejoin society, and they didn't see the awesome power of God. And maybe they just thought, "I'm going to take all I can right now, and I don't have to give anything in return." Maybe the 9 had lost the meaning of what God had done for them. They got too wrapped up in the worldly things. "I get to go back to my community, back to my family. I can go back to the temple. I can do all these things." They got too caught up in those things and didn't see God working in their lives. And how are the 9 generally remembered through history after this? Ungrateful? Are they ever pictured? These were really nice people who, when they got to Jerusalem, were so thankful to God for all that was given to them? No. We all have the idea. Unthankful, no gratitude. History doesn't paint these 9 in a very good light. Now, are we the 9 or the 1? When we recover from a great illness, do we remember to thank God? Or have you ever been driving down the highway and a semi cuts right in front of you, and you could probably put a piece of paper between you and the truck? All right, once you start breathing again, do we ever remember to thank God that at the split second we needed to, we saw that and braked? How many times people are baptized, confirmed, baptized, confirmed, and then later on married in the church. You'd really hope all 3 don't happen at once. All right, but then they're not back in church again. See, Satan loves to steal the victory from us. And the way he does that is, take your salvation for granted. But always thank God for the ones that came back. God has healed us spiritually. Not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, none of that. He has blessed us with all things because he is good and gracious. And he offers salvation to all. Salvation is the greatest gift given to all people. Imagine that. I thought of it this way. If you could picture a small, you know, one of those game shows? I don't know. Who should we have for host of this game show? Larry. Larry's got his own game show. And Larry gets up there. Okay, everybody, we've got two doors. And you pick from. You've got this one little narrow door over there. Or you've got this great big door over here. One is a great prize and one's a small prize. And which door do you want? Well, see, God doesn't make it a mystery. He says that behind that small door, that is salvation and life in heaven with him for all of eternity. And this other door is all the false things the world promises. Now, how many people would go, how about that one? Do you realize how many do? You can have everything here or nothing at all. How about that one? I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh. I truly don't get it. So let's be grateful for all that God has done for us. Let us never be unthankful to God for all the blessings, the great, the small, the daily blessings he gives us, and give him praise for all that he has done. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.